But dear people, will you please open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. I'll read the first four verses this morning. Follow along in your Bibles. Lord Jesus Christ, as he's speaking to the people, he says in this chapter, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It's in this very chapter where we find Jesus saying more than any other place here, and it's the Sermon on the Mount, "Your Father, your Father, your Father." He's now bringing you to the place where you understand that there is a relationship that is between you and God, the eternal God, the God who we speak of, the one who created all things, the God who is in control of all things, the God who gave you life, the God who sustains your life, the God who keeps you right now, the God who is allow you, if you go sick, to get well again. He says, now this is what you must understand. He is making it very clear that our Christian lives or our Christian living is due to our relationship with God. And therefore, we must look at it. Now, in this introductory sentence, we have a warning and then we have a result that's given to us here. Notice what he says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now, the first thing we must see, and we've already looked at this, so I don't have to go in too much with it, but what is Jesus saying here? He's saying something that you and I must understand. We must understand the words. How many times have you read through chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and verse 1, and you've gone through it, and it's been put into the whole paragraph of what you've read, and have you stopped to really see what Christ is saying here? And I think this is what we must see, because this is very important for us who live as those who are going to worship God and going to do all we can to the glory of God. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That's the warning. What are you doing, child of God? How are you living, Christian, is what he's saying. Is your life being lived for the purpose of those around you to see you and to pat you on the back and say, well, here's a good, strong Christian man or Christian woman? Is that it? So Jesus is saying something here. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Now beware, he's saying. The word has an idea of hold the course. To pay attention, be careful not to. So there's a caution on. Remember, Jesus here is speaking to those who are in the kingdom. So when he says beware, he's saying now, you know who you are. Hold the course to who you are and how you live and what you do. Don't vary off to the course. We read this morning, don't go to the left hand or to the right. Stay straight. Hold the course. Beware. Things will pull you and I off the course so quickly, people. The things around us will cause us to make decisions and doing things in a way that is not according to the way of God. So Jesus saying here, hold the course, beware of practicing. He puts it in the negative. Beware of doing what you should not be doing. But look at the word practicing. What he's saying here, it really means what you and I know it means. It's to repeat it acts. It's to be habitually doing something. And this is what we do in life, don't we? We have now have certain things that we get up and we do it automatically, don't we? We get up in the morning, what do? We do whatever may be first to us, if it is to go and take a shower, whatever. We go to breakfast, what do? We have certain things that we do. It's almost an order. You don't even have to think about it sometimes. It's done. And Jesus is saying here, that which you do often, that which you do repeated, that which you do habitually, practicing. He says, beware of doing that for some reason other than the glory of God. And he says, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now he comes to a particular thing then. He says, your righteousness. Now when we looked at this, we said that the people of God, those who are in the kingdom, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we indicated that it's not the righteousness that God gives. It's not the imputed righteousness. God making us righteous by the grace of God and what Jesus Christ himself has done. But it is the action and the deeds that we do. Ethical righteousness, longing to know and understand the Word of God, how to live according to His Word of God, how to live according to the gospel. It is what He requires of us. We read in the Old Testament, you must keep the law. Jesus is saying the same thing. We're going to keep the law. We're going to live this life under the law of God, loving Him and doing what we can for His very glory and His glory alone. That's our righteousness. It comes into everything we do as a Christian. You're here this morning. You're worshiping. This is your act of righteousness. You're here to worship God. You're not here to listen to, one of the plays going on. You're here to give yourself into spiritual worship and understanding God, to hear from God. You're here to open up your heart for God. And he says, we can say it right here, beware of doing this to be seen. A lot of people in the world, I know in my younger days, a lot of people went to church just to be seen. And we know they all talk about how they dress when they went, to be seen. And a lot of people at their times, back in those days in the churches, they would have what they care. You can give your testimony, you come up, And a lot of people came up. And after a while, when they started listening to their paper, they just want to be seen. They said a whole lot of things so people could see them. So even in worship, dear people, we're coming, and this is the practice of our righteousness. I'll let you in on a secret. I'm preaching to you. It'll be horrible for me if I'm preaching just to be noticed by people. To have you pat me on the back afterwards and say, oh, good sermon. If I'm preaching just for that, it's messed up. So all that we do, even if we come here, Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. And he says, and as we go on, we can find out, he says, before men, we understand what he really means. And that is that all our desire is that we may be pat on the back. Remember, Jesus is now showing these who are in the kingdom that they are the ones who have to live differently. Jesus came into the society at the time when the Pharisees and the scribes were doing everything, telling them what God wanted them to do. This is what God did in the Old Testament. Now, it moves down to you right now here in the New Testament. Here I'm here, but they're telling you this is the way you should live. And Jesus says, no, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah who has come. You're going to be turned away from what they are telling you what to do. You're going to live according to what God has now given me and tell you what to do. That's why they hated him. That's why they want to get rid of him. That's why they want to throw him off the cliff. Do whatever they can. They don't want to hear what he has to say. But Jesus was saying, this is what they do. You don't do it that way. All they do, and we'll see when we get into each one of these, what they do, they did it before men. So Jesus said, this is not what I want you to do. He has the real sense of design, and this is what he has, and this is what he showed you. There is a design for the righteousness that come to you, and that is that these deeds that you and I have will be done for the purpose of giving glory to God. But now, what about those before men? What do they want? They want to be noticed. They're those who want to be seen and want somebody to speak about how well they did it. With the things that they have. They want everybody to look at them. They want to be those who are now looking forward, I'm sure saying, doing great things, spectacular jobs and everything. And they want the whole world to gaze upon them. And really to see, to look upon, is to be gazing upon. They want to become a spectacle. They want to become that which is the very one who is now, the whole world is watching. Their little worlds came into the place where if they were in the marketplace praying or if they were in the synagogue praying, that became their little stage. And they did everything they could to get the very accommodations of men. The very word, he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed. And the idea is to be seen, to be gazed upon, to become a spectacle. And it may be using that in a positive sense, to become a spectacle. Or who plays the part? To be seen, to be looked at, to be gazed upon. This whole idea, this word comes from a root which goes into the whole idea of the hypocrite, the actor. And that's why Jesus is going to say over and over again, hypocrites, hypocrites. But that's the actor. And he's saying this is what they're doing. If you're doing this before men to be noticed by them, you become the actor. You become the hypocrite. You know what, you probably recall this, you maybe heard this, the hypocrite is, and what they did in the plays back there in those days, they didn't have really different costumes to put on. They basically just put on different faces. They had sort of like a mask, and you know, and they put it in front of the face, and that was, you know, that was the part they played. So here's what he's saying. This is what they do. They put on this face to be seen as someone different than what they really are. The hypocrite. And Jesus, you know, over and over again, he talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. You hypocrites. What you do. So here Jesus is giving a warning, and that warning comes to each and every one of us, and he said, beware. People, beware of what you do. And he says here, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Now remember what Jesus is saying, you're doing that what you should be doing, and you must be doing as a Christian. You're doing really what comes to you in the Word of God, how you should live as a Christian. But if you're doing these before men to be looked at, to be seen, to be praised, you know, you're doing it for the wrong reason. We are not doing it rightly. And brother, I come again. If we come to church just to be seen by others, we're missing the point. The point is we come to church to worship God. We come to church to be before Him. And our minds and hearts should be taken up with God and God alone. Yes, we sing as a group. We listen as a group. We listen to a sermon as a group. The Word of God is preached as we listen to it as a group. And there is some connection there. But in our hearts, each and every one of us, all should be focused upon God. Not what the person next to me think. And this is the problem, Jesus says, that had at that time. So he said, beware of doing that. A little bit more on that in a little while. But he says, attracting attention is what they wanted to do. Gaining the applause of others to get the praise and the glory for themselves. That's what the hypocrite do. That's the very thing that was happening in that time. But we know this does not mean that God is not going to do us in our worship. Some praise may come to him even by others. Notice what he says over in verse 16 of the same chapter. He mentions the very thing that had become as a part of that. Notice if you look at verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. Then he says, you are the light of the world. Notice what he says. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works. Oh, they may see your good works. They're going to see what you do, but they're not going to praise you. See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is not saying that men may see what you're doing. Your nose next to you may see and even give glory to what you're doing. Jesus is saying here the very state of our heart as we are doing it. That's the very subject here. Are we doing it for others to see it? Now for others to see it and give you a compliment, that's a different thing. And it could be that way. We're not looking for praise and glory in what we're doing. We're living to the glory of God, and this is what Jesus says. But here is the warning he gives. Here's the warning. But basically now, he tells us the results if we do that. It's simple too, isn't it? No reward. No reward. that's the results. If you do this, if you have this, and this is the way you want to live, this is what you want to do. This reminds us of even in verse chapter 5 again, okay, verse 12. And it says in that verse, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And then here we go in 6 chapter, first verse, how you live, no reward. No reward. There will be nothing which will come from it. Now we see and understand that there are where Jesus says that we will, rewards will be given for those who are in the kingdom. He says it there. So just read in verse 12, that you will receive rewards. There is a reward laid up for you, the Christian that is in heaven. God is going to give you that reward. In verse 46 of 5 chapter, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do this? He's saying, indicating that there is a reward that's coming to the Christian. Now, Jesus doesn't go into what that reward is, and the commentators look at what it must be and think about it. But here's one thing for sure. There will be a reward for those who go in heaven. And there will be ways God will reward you and I as Christians even in this life. We don't demand what it's going to be. But Christ Jesus saying right here, if you do this in order to bring the glory to yourself, you will receive nothing from God in that act. That act goes now as you have done what you would with it, and basically you're going to get all that you're going to get for that. And that may be a slap on the back or a wonderful word from somebody if that was your purpose and plan in doing it. But he says, no reward. And I like what he does here, and he makes the distinction here. Because in the first part, what are we thinking about? What other people think about us, right? But the second part, he says, otherwise you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Here's the whole crux of it. Jesus saying here, now, I want you to come to the place where now you look and see that your relationship, who you are as a Christian, it is a relationship to the Father. Although there are traces of God as Father in the Old Testament to the national Israel as a group, but we see now in the New Testament it comes fully that each individual person that is saved, God is his or her Father. That's a relationship that exists, and this is what Jesus is teaching us. Here we know this is the very thing. Notice even in this very text we have here. Look at verse 9, and he talks about praying. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. You speak to God as Father. You see him as your Father. He is the one. You address him that way. He is a tender, loving Father. His heart is towards those whom he loves. He cares for his people. Salvation is brought to us in a special relationship with him. And it's because of what was done by his Son. He sent him in the world to die for us. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about that whole relationship we have now, and we find that in Romans chapter 8. I could read it for you. You don't need to turn here. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, or Father. A relationship is changed here. And what you have in this relationship is now that God, who is the eternal, almighty God, he is your Father. He's not some idea. He's not a philosophy. See, that's what religion gives you. Some God somewhere, we don't know what, you know, but he presents himself in this way, that way. God, our Father. This relationship is a real relationship, is a relationship which is experienced between the two, because now the one is brought in connection to the Father. And this is what salvation is. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're not born by some kind of philosophical thinking. You're not born because you pick up some doctrine and say, okay, this is mine. I hold on to it. The Spirit must bring the new birth. And Paul is teaching here, it is the Spirit that causes us to be now the one who is united to God, the one who now has that adoption as sons to God. In verse 16, same chapter, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We're not people who have a philosophy. We're not people who have some idea. We are people who have been born again and connected to God. In verse 17, he said, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God. He takes it all the way to the end. While you're living, you belong with him. When you die, you still will receive from him. You'll never lose this very connection that you have with the Father. And Jesus said, and this is what you must see and understand. It is the Father. He is the one. And you will be glorified with him in the end. There's nothing you have here. So he's saying that will go away. Nothing that's in the whole idea of thinking. It is a truth. This very teaching that Jesus has, by that time when he was speaking, he was saying to all of them who were there, I've said to you before, this whole crowd that was before Jesus, all of them weren't Christian. They were not Christians. But each one who were not would think at that time, do I know God that way? Now remember, these were all religious people. This is the nation of Israel. They believed that God sent his son. Well, not at this point, really. They believed that God himself chose them. And he even brought them out of Egypt and been with them in all the history that they have. So we are the ones who have God, the true and living God. No other nation has this God but us. We are the ones. And Jesus said, the truth is coming. God's going to take from every kingdom, tongue, and tribe those who will belong to him. And they didn't want to hear that. And so Jesus is saying, it's going to be done by a way that the individuals will know. You will have a new birth. You will be a new person. You'll be in Christ Jesus. And this is what? And so he's saying here, Jesus says, you have no reward from your Father. Now that takes a moment for each and every one of us to think. You know that? What I'm doing, am I doing this just to be seen of somebody else? Am I doing it in the presence of God for him to say, well done? This is what Jesus is getting at. Here's what you must think right now, he's saying. So this is the very idea. And he says that, he says, from your Father who is in heaven. And here, dear people, it tells us that this Father is far above anything, any God that any person can think about. Heaven, he speaks about God, that's his abode, that's where he is. That's where the Father is himself. He supplies all our needs. He is our constant one. He is the one who has constrained the world from doing all the things that he's going to do. He has created all things according to his order. Why do we have day and night? Why do we have changing of seasons? It's because he has created it that way. And he is the one who keeps it that way. He is above, beyond, and outside of his very creation. He transcends this world, all his creation. His attributes are all about us. He is immortal. He's eternal. He's the everlasting God. He is omnipresent. That means he's present at all places at the same time. He's here right now. He's in Brazil right now. And he's up in the heavens right now. And as the psalmist said, if you make his bed in hell, he's there also. You don't get out of the very presence of God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Nobody has to give him any information. He doesn't have to have one of us tell him what the other one is doing. He already knows. He knows each and every one of us right now. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we did a moment ago, 2 weeks ago. He knows what we plan to do. He is the one. He is omniscient. And he is all powerful. You see, dear people, if we had a God that we hope he could do something, that would put us in a pretty weak religion, wouldn't it? hoping he could do it. But he's all powerful. What he says he'll do, he can do it. And he will do it. Nothing can stay his hand. Who could tell him what to do? And who can tell him when to do it? We can't even do that. A lot of people think we pray, you know what? We make God do and answer our prayer. No, it's the other way around. God puts on our heart to pray for what he's about to do. How do you like that? That's wonderful, isn't it? Ask me. Seek me. You'll find me. I'm right here. Yes, I'm all powerful. Omniscient, but you ask, you come to me, you'll find, and I'll give to you. So here's what Jesus is saying in this first sentence here. This very, as he give it to us, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now I want to bring it to us, each one of us, that we know it and we use it to our good, to understand what God is doing. First of all, what I already been saying, we are always in the presence of God. Here is the truth that you and I must know and understand. This cannot be something that we get out of our minds. We are in the presence of God. And God is everywhere. God is with us. To the Christian, that is a wonderful truth to know. Because therefore, nowhere we go, we are alone. We're not alone. We don't have to worry about the outside world and basically doing what it wants to do. And God has to be called into that situation. We don't have to ask God if we go in some place and basically there's some kind of look like a bad thing is about to happen. We say, oh Lord God, come help me. He's there. We do call on him to help. But isn't it wonderful to know he's always with us? He is there. We're always in his presence, dear people. And that means every moment of the day. That means everything we do. So that brings us to the point to say, how are we living before him? Now remember, he talks about your practicing your righteousness. Practicing our righteousness is not just the fact that how we do when we come to church. Are we giving out tithes or whatever the case may be? That's not all he points to. Because a child of God, a Christian who is saved, he or she lives his or her entire day to the glory of God. His mind, her mind, what she think. Remember, we say we could sin in word, thought, or deed. In word. How are we thinking? What are we saying? Are we saying those things, speaking the things to one another, which would cause us to be able to say, here we are speaking in the presence of God. I believe if we live with that, and this is what Jesus wants us to do, if we live with that truth, we will be short and not so quick to jump back at one another. Not so quick to even say harsh things. As a matter of fact, if we get a thought first, if we know, here I am in the presence of God, and what's going on in this mind, God already knows it. The psalmist said that too. If I speak a word, you know it even before it comes off my lips. You know what it is. You know my thoughts even from afar. If he knows our thoughts, dear people, if we got sinful thoughts, are we going to just say, well, you know what? I'm just going off the path a little bit here right now. We're going to say, God sees me. God knows what I'm thinking. And dear people, if that's what we think, if we're truly saved, we do not want him to see things like that. We do not want him to come to the place where he can say, look what's going on in your mind. And you and I will confess, dear people, every sin begins in the heart or in the mind. It comes there first. And if we snip it right there, it will not go on further. Because if we know the Lord knows my thoughts right now, how will we live? We would get rid of that very thought, wouldn't we? Whatever needs to be done, we would do it. If we have to drop to our knees right then, or if we at that moment have to cry out in prayer, silently pray to God at that moment, Lord, clear me of this thought. Forgive me of this horrible sin which is in my mind right now. That's what it means to be living in the presence of God. And this is what Jesus is now working on to us. You will see it as we go on. But this is what he's saying. We have to understand that, people, we are always in the presence of God. We're before him. We're before him even when we sleep. Sleeping, God is there with us. We have gone into rest and sleep, but God didn't go into sleep. And we wake up, we're right there in his presence again. And we start our day, we're right there. We have nothing that we can fall back on and say, well, I did this because or that because. God already knows why we did it. He already knows. We can bring up our little excuses to one another, even to ourselves. I was weak at that time. No, God said, no, you just turned aside on purpose. That's what you did. So he knows it all, and we can see and ought to understand that, brother, and the whole day is before us. And if we know that we're in the presence of God, we see and understand that, what I also been leading to, we also know that all our practice, all our actions, all our deeds, all our religious service must be done knowing that God sees everything we do. God is not like man. He doesn't look at the action itself only. He looks at the heart. And he knows the reason why it's being done. And here's what Jesus is getting to. If it's being done just to go through an act, you missed it. We missed it. If we come to church, dear people, and all we want to do is go through the motions, guess what? Jesus says here, you have no reward. In other words, you came for nothing, almost, really. What did you get out of that? What are you going to get out of that? What do we hope to get out of coming to church? Some gift from God? Or do we come to give to God? That's the question. Do you come to worship him? You come to look at him? You come to glorify him in your very life to give him what he deserves? Because he's given you everything you need. He will give you everything. What are you coming to get? Do you come to church to give? Isn't that what worship is? That's what worship. You come to the presence of God to give God his due, what he deserves. What did God reserve right now? He deserves all of me. Yes. Me, totally. Paul says it this way. What you should do is lay yourself out as a spiritual sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, as your reasonable worship. Reasonable service. You give when you come to worship. You come with your hearts in such a way that you say, Lord God, everything I have right now of me, it's yours. And I'm going to give it to you. We had a hymn, and our pastor even reminded us, let us sing to the glory of God. We got one instrument. We use that. Or do you sing like, you know, well, you sing like that? How is that glory to God? We shouldn't try to drown out everybody else, but we should sing from our hearts and sing to him. We're not singing for each other. We're singing for him. He is the one. He is receiving worship that we are bringing him. And so therefore, when we do it, how about when we're listening? When we're listening to the reading of the service, what are we doing? We're listening with a heart. Or we just kind of like following along the words on the page and really now he's slipping in and slipping out. We don't know where he is. We're losing our place or whatever the case may be. Or are we really listening? This is God's word. Though the man standing up and reading it, he's reading what God has given to us. Dear people, this Bible is not something that man wrote. This Bible is what God has given man to give to us. And God is using this Bible for all, each and every one of us, to basically be known, to know him, and to be known by him, and to live for his glory. Peter says prophecy didn't come by man, but by man when they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God gave his word to man. We got his word. What a blessing to have God's word. and to be able to listen to God's word. And so, dear people, as we come, our acts of righteousness, as we bring it into today, what we're doing now, we are here in worshiping God, and as are we doing it as a labor to God, to for Him and for Him alone, not for ourselves, not to be seen, but to give it to God. And oh, brother, there is a joining together. And I tell you the truth, it moves each one of us. When I'm singing the hymns and I can hear your voices singing, so it moves us. But when we know that, we know still, I am not here to do what I want to do, just to blend the voices for just to blend the voices. We're blending voices to bring them up to God and to give worship to Him. When I know that you are doing that and I'm doing that, it is a worship. It even heightens the worship and it makes you come right into it. So all that we do, everything we do, how about interacting with one another? The very things we say to one another, is it what we want to say or maybe to get something off our chest or some say it, you know? No, it is, should be to do whatever we can to build each other up. We find ourselves doing that, and as we do that, we are still giving worship to God. So yes, we are always in His presence, and God knows all that we are doing, everything that we're doing. And again, too, God knows your heart. You who confess Christ right now, where is your heart? Really, where is it? Now, the Bible tells us real worship to God is in the heart. Now, I don't mean this thing up here pumping. It means the inner man. The heart of man is the soul of man. And this is where we have a real relationship to God in our souls. We're connected to God by the Spirit. And it's here where we worship. And the Spirit controls the whole man, the whole woman. Causes us to do the things that we're doing. And God knows where we are in that very essence of who we are. He knows where we are as the soul of man. He knows what each one of us is thinking. He knows what we're fighting with. He knows the very troubles we're having. And He knows that. And that's good for us. Because knowing that is where He brings the help. You see, God doesn't give us any superficial help. God doesn't give us some kind of, you know, Lord, help me do this. He throws a cool little blanket or something over your help. He goes deep inside and help you there. And that's why any one of us, when we find ourselves in some kind of sin, Lord, help me, please, help me to get over this particular thing. God is not going to give you, you know, like, okay, do a little bit of this and do a little bit of that, and you'll have it. God's going to come inwardly and tear up that sin and your desire for the sin deep in the heart where you'll be able to, on the outward, show that that sin has been put to death. Yes. That's what God does. So God doesn't just give you some words. Give you like the old system of some religions say, you know, say a few words, say a few prayers, and that's it. No, He works in the heart. He works with you there. He clears it up there. So each and every one of us should be able to say, if He knows my heart, there's nothing I can hide from Him. I can put any kind of face on before the public. You can too. I can smile. And be so hurting inside, you never know it. And I can act like everything's all right. And it may not be. And I can act like I love you, but I got daggers in my heart for you. You may not know it, but God knows it. And this is the truth of it. God knows it. And this is what Jesus is saying. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And this is the other thing I want to bring to you. There is a loss of rewards. Now the Scriptures tells us we're going to get rewards. In other words, we're going to be blessed by God, not only here, but even in the world to come. Now we don't know what all that's going to be. But Jesus is saying here there will be a reward. And Jesus said early on, when you are persecuted, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. Some of us look at this. Maybe this particular act you do right now, which is supposed to be to the praise of God, which will bring you rewards. Now that reward which will be brought by you is gone. Because it wasn't done to the praise of God. And brethren, don't we want? We look for God to give praise to us for what we're doing. We don't do it for the praise. Because even Jesus told the disciples, that's even wrong. If you do something for rewards, that's this wrong idea also. Peter said, Lord, we've left you. We left all things to follow you. What are we going to give? He said, you'll have hundredfold, houses, lands, sisters, brothers, mothers, fathers. You know, even persecutions. So you're going to get rewards. We're not to say what they may be. Some of these rewards we may be getting in life right now. God may be rewarding us for some of the things that we've done and how we're living before him. The blessings that God brings upon us, those are rewards. They could fall in that category. The way he's guiding us through life, he's not leaving us to ourselves. Some cases, you know, things are going so bad, we wonder why. Well, maybe we're doing it the wrong way. We're doing it for our own adoration and for people to look at us. And God said, okay, that's what you want. That's what you got. But Lord, how come you won't move this thing? Well, stop trying to be seen by people. And I will that. Our daily living, dear people, this is the very thing that should be done. And I ask you the question. I'm going to ask two questions. First of all, do you want to glorify God in everything you do? Secondly, do you glorify God in everything you do? Now, I know what the answer to those questions are. The first one is, yes, I want to glorify God in everything I do. And the answer to the other one is, no, I don't glorify God in everything I do. And any one of us who say, yes, we do in everything we do, we either fooling ourselves or we just rank and file liars. You want to give all. You want to give God your best. You want to do all things to his glory. You want to show him who you are and what he's made of you. You want to live in such a way that he will be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. But do we do that? No, we falter. We still have remaining sin that turns us apart, destroys everything we desire to do. And everything that we do, which is good, it even has the taint of sin in it. Paul said it this way, even when I would do good, evil is present with me. It taints it, dear brother. But there are things that we know we could do, and we can do that. And we can even cry out to God that the Lord God would even bless us as we continue, that we will find ourselves, even with this little bit of pocket of sin that may come up over here on the other side, that the Lord would put it to death. And the other thing we would do, when we find more and more the sin that comes up, that we are to get to work and destroy it as quickly as we can. We shouldn't be making excuses. We shouldn't be saying, oh, well, you know, I'm not quite grown enough for that. I got some more growing to do. The Lord's got to still work with me. That's almost a cop-out. Yes, you got to work with me, but what are we willing to do right now? Kill, defeat, destroy that sin. Not give an excuse why it's still here. Do all we can to get rid of the sin. I want to say something to you as far as I think what has gone about and I think has gotten a little bit of confusion. First of all, we know the heart is changed. Jesus Christ makes this clear in the Sermon on the Mount. And right now, as I indicated, we are living in a new relationship. We're living in a relationship with God. And I want to say something. Here we are. We are Reformed Baptists. And there is some confusion that is taking on the whole idea of being Reformed, of Reformed Christians. Reformed Christian may mean, to some, a more stricter life, doing more of what the Bible teaches living by the rules of Scripture. That is not all what it means to be reformed. And this is where people actually miss it. Reform focuses upon the truth of God's word. It takes us beyond the man-made directions and all the very doctrines he's given. What is taught that our relationship with God is based upon what we do. Wherever you go in the Christian community, you find that our relationship is based upon what we do. And that's what we focus upon. And that's why we have a lot of people can go to church and they believe, because I'm doing this, this makes me a Christian. The Reformed Christian or the Reformed theology shows that we go back to the Bible and see what it does and what it says. What the Bible says, it means that not what we do that makes us a Christian only, but what we get and what is done in our hearts by God. You see, this is the whole problem Jesus had with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the whole thought, it is what they're doing. Acts of righteousness made them righteous. And that has come into the very idea of Christian religion all around us. There are many people who think acts of righteousness makes them righteous. Jesus is teaching us that the gospel of grace made you righteous, and you have now, in the kingdom, you are now in the kingdom of God. Therefore, you must learn to live a righteous life. What Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, here you are. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now here, you have to learn how to live like this new creature. Jesus is not saying us, do these things and we will become. He says, do these things because this is who you are. And therefore, as you learn and see, this is what you should be showing forth. Now, Jesus says, don't do what the Pharisees do. Don't do what they do. But you have to understand what to do. And he says, here they are. I'm laying them before you. This is what you do. Reform teaches us that we humble ourselves to God and live our lives dedicated to Him because He is our Father and He loves us and He serves us. There is nothing in here that Reform could say. Here's a different set of rules that we have. Reform is to go to the Scriptures and see what was done and how the Scriptures live and how they teach and to live out the Word of God. It's sad that you have words like that in different groups you come into and you find yourself lacking a group because of terminology that's put on a group. Now, it is the Word of God. And I say to you, is that your desire? Understand the teaching of the Bible and to bring yourself humble to God and to serve God and His Word and what He is saying? Dedicate your life to Him as Father, the one who loves you. And if you say yes to that, I say you are a biblical Christian. And that's what the real thing is. So, brethren, let not terms come through. And some people, they do that because it comes from a different particular group. And it may be the truth, but I have already put up a shingle that stops me because I see this terminology right there. I say to you this morning, it is the only what God is teaching, what you and I find ourselves falling to, and what you and I find ourselves living to, and living to the praise of God. So Jesus says here, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Beware of wearing your religious garments so people can see who you are. Is there another way of saying? He says, otherwise, you already have your reward. Now, people look at these people who are real religious, they got their garments on, and say, yo, ooh, that's a priest, or that's a so-and-so. Well, wow, that's a godly man. That's his reward. God, that's it. You want that? Blend in with the crowd. That's what we do. We don't wear anything no different from anybody else. You know, that's why we don't have crosses up here and anything like that. We don't look at something to be, ooh, that's a real church. You know what? You came into a building in the backyard. Ain't nothing much here. But I hope the gospel is here.
Amen.
I hope God is what you see here. Not some fancy idea of religion. Something that breaks each and every one of us down to the very bare minimum and say, here I am. Nothing before God, but his salvation has made me who I am.
Yes.
And I will live for him and for him only. Tell you something, if you think that way, you're a reformed Christian. You who don't know Christ, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. Because there is the same Jesus says here, even the child of God can lose a reward. I feel sorry for you because at the present, you have no reward. There is nothing waiting for you of good that God's going to give you. Right now, the way you are, all you have is God's wrath waiting for you. God says you're not even the one who is trying to put on a show of righteousness. You one who say you will dare not do anything that is to the glory of God. You dare do anything that to the righteousness of God. Who are you to make me do that is your idea. I do what I want to do. Sad part about it. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is already revealed upon the ungodly. And everybody has this idea. I'm going to live my life, and then somewhere down the road, you know, I'm going to die. You know, okay, when I die then, you know what? Okay, I don't go to heaven, so what? I'll be dead. But what Paul is saying, God can pour out his wrath upon you at any moment. It's already revealed. It's like a dark cloud laying over all top of all those who are the ungodly, ready to crush you. And Paul says in that very chapter, he says, God sees all the wickedness that is coming from the unrighteous. And God, he's given them space. But he says on some, he said, he's given them up. No longer will his grace, common grace, be held in your life to keep you from the death which is going to come to you. One day, wrath can crush you right down to hell. That's where you are right then. And I say to you, you may not understand all that's being said in the scriptures, but I doubt that you don't understand that you're a sinner. You may not agree with God and don't want to agree with him, but that's not the point. You know he exists, though you try to push that out. If we have no reward, if we do our righteous acts before men, you start off right now with no reward, just the wrath of God. Oh, but God says to the wicked, why will you die? Turn, come to me. Why will you die? Now, I'm not trying to put some fear wangling on you, but you don't know when the moment of death is for you. Will you get out of this building? Will you get through the course of this day? Will you get through this year? You don't know. You don't know. I say to you, plead to God for mercy, to forgive you for your sins. Run to Christ. He died on a cross for sinners. Confess the fact that you are a sinner and there's only one help for sinners. That's Jesus Christ and his cross. If you go, God will not turn you away. Run to him. Let us pray.